Thanks for tuning into this week's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. You're about to hear a message from our current message series, and I hope you open your heart and mind to hear a word from God today.
In every message that we've had in the gratitude series, there's been a key word that we've tried to hit on. And today, I believe the word that God wants to speak into your life is awareness. How does gratitude and awareness go hand in hand? And how does this tie into the things that have happened in and around our communities this last week? It's been challenging. We started the week hearing on news about a UPS driver whose truck was stolen and who eventually would die from the injuries that he sustained during that. That was down in Florida. On Monday, 80 miles from here in Waukesha South High School, there was a student who was shot by a resource officer because they had a weapon and would not relinquish it. In Oshkosh on Tuesday, a student with an edged weapon was shot again by an officer because he was attacked by this student. And then you look at our own high school, and on Wednesday, our students went into lockdown as there was a note found threatening 17 students at the Ripon High School. In dealing with that, there was a whole bunch of other things that transpired. A fake bomb threat went out with some students that had overheard that. That went out on social media. That was not true, but it caused some panic. On Thursday, I was at the elementary school. Talk about God's divine hand. That was already planned for me to be there to deliver our care package to the elementary school that day. Over about half of the elementary students were not in class. They were at home. And by the way, if you kept your kids at home, that's by all means. I believe that's something you work out for your family, how to deal with that. We're not telling you how to do that. We had to make that our own choice on that on Thursday and Friday as well. Got to minister with some of the staff at the school in a very deep way. So I thank God for that opportunity. Our week, and that student was arrested this weekend. They believe was the one who wrote the threatening letter to these 17 students and a teacher, apparently. We ended our week with the shooting on a naval base. It's a bunch of crazy stuff happening, and I think these aren't new things. We've heard about them before, but I think this week it was too close to home for comfort for a lot of us. It's difficult to process, to work through the different feelings that you have, some fear, some anxiety, mad, frustrated. Let's be honest, it's not fair. Back when I went to high school, people still carried rifles in the back of their truck to go hunting after class, right? You did that now, the FBI will be at your door. That kid's not going hunting for a long time. It's difficult to process all of this. And I worry about a church culture that looks like this. Maybe you've seen the cartoons of the ostrich with the head in the sand. I think we got a picture of that maybe. Yeah. My worry is this next picture. I don't want the church to look like that. If we're not careful, we can stick our heads in the sand and ignore this and just go on, and we can sing all the worship songs we want, and we can quote scripture. There's nothing wrong with quoting scripture. The word of God, there's power in that. But the power comes in its application. And the church has been empowered by Christ to speak into our culture at times of crisis. We are equipped to deal with this, church. It seems overwhelming, but God has equipped us to deal with these kind of situations in our culture. I realize that today in our world, there's a lot of crazy things going on. But there has never been a better time to be the church. The opportunities availed to us in this season of turmoil and darkness could not be larger. And the devil would love us to cower like that picture of that man with his head in the sand when Christ has called us to stand, to praise his name, to lift him up, and be leaders in our community, our workplace, and our campuses. This is the season of harvest. No matter what our culture or no matter what the enemy would say. Today, we want to talk about ministry awareness. Last Sunday, I had a message ready to preach. God told me to hold back. We went in a different direction last week. And I'm preaching that message now, and I understand why God had me wait a week. I had no idea we would be facing the things that we'd be facing. So I believe that today's word, God knew in advance, and he has prepared it for you. And by his grace and mercy, hopefully I can deliver it today effectively. How do we become a church that is full of gratitude, that is full of generosity, a giving church? Well, not everyone that will walk through the doors of our church building or our campus or that we minister to in the community will have the best intentions. How do we weigh that out? How do we give of ourselves and love on people when there is the possibility of someone that could have some heinous and horrible intents? How do we weigh that out? I think for a lot of people in a lot of churches, they go into closure mode, right? They lock down and then we get into the click thing and we become a country club. And that's not what the gospel has called us to do. He's called us to reach our culture. And so we have to have some ministry awareness. And look, problems within the church and the church reaching out to the community, these aren't new problems. They're found in the Word. And in fact, in 3 John, we see this issue coming to the forefront. I won't read that passage for you this morning. You can read it on your own. But 3 John is a private letter composed to a man named Gaius, who is a leader in the church culture. And the purpose of the letter is to encourage him and strengthen him because he's going through a very difficult time because of another individual that's actually in the church that has risen to the place of leadership that he should not be in. His name was Diotrephes. And this man refuses to cooperate with John or the leadership in the church, and he is bad-mouthing, and he is saying lies and slander, and he's bringing division to the church. John wants to come visit this church, but this man has stood up and said, we won't let them in. And when people in the church say, hey, we should let them in, he kicks them out of the church. And John writes this letter to say, I'm coming to visit you, and we are going to deal with this, because this is not acceptable in God's kingdom. God runs the show. And we're going to be effective in ministry. So keep going, Gaius. Keep going. Keep encouraging. Keep leading. We're going to deal with the situation. We will not put our head in the sand and ignore it. Awareness in ministry and in our surrounding gives us a choice. If we're going to choose to live empowered, or we're going to choose to live a life that's impaired. What we don't want is to become spiritually impaired. Impaired's definition is this: weakened or damaged, having a disability of a specific kind. And I wonder, sometimes are we spiritually disabled by our own decisions and choices and emotions? And God has called us to empowerment. To illustrate how Jesus did ministry with awareness, there's a passage of scripture. It's one that we've preached from, I think, actually a couple times this year. I want to go back to it because it lays it out so clearly. It's John chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. And Robin, would you be so kind to read that for us this morning?
Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Get well." The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and when I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked.
Thank you, Robin. Mm-hmm. This passage brings up some great doctrinal questions. Like, why did Jesus heal one man instead of everyone in this story? Because there's a lot of people in need. There's a lot of people hurting. There's a lot of dysfunction. Yet it is one individual that we see healed in Scripture. Why ask this man if he wants to get well? I mean, if you're sick, don't you want to get well? Why did Jesus command the man to do something instead of just speaking words and healing him? Well, let's start at the beginning. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 and start putting this together, how Jesus had ministry awareness. Now, verses 2 and 3 said this. Now, there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate was a pool, and an Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. This pool at Bethesda. See, Jesus has this awareness, and it's just not of people, but it's also his surroundings that he's aware of. He chose specifically to be here at this time, this day, because of what this location symbolized. The word Bethesda comes from two words, both in Hebrew and in Aramaic, and I'm not going to try to speak those words in their native language because I can't. But the first part of that, the Beth part, it means either a house of mercy or a house of grace. That sounds awesome. But the last part of that word, right, Hesda, it means shame. So you have a place that has a dual meaning. That this is where this amazing miracle transpires and takes place at. A house of grace and a place of shame. See, Jesus decides to do ministry today in a place where our shame meets his amazing grace. Isn't that the church? Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Isn't that it? Isn't this the place where our shame, our past, our hurts should meet God's amazing grace? So he picks this place. So Jesus is looking now for a particular person to set up a biblical principle. See, Jesus is incredibly intentional. He was intentional in picking this place, and now he would be intentional on what individual he was going to correspond with and do ministry with. You have to understand the cultural response of Jesus' day. If you were physically impaired, you're looked down upon. You're isolated. You're ostracized. A few weeks ago, we talked about the 10 men who were leprous, and they had to live in their own community because they were cast out. Their worth was less than everybody else's because of their condition. And that was the culture of the day. And so now we see them isolated in a spot, put into a corner, put into a place off by the side where they would beg for money and pray for healing. A study at a leading university was done a few years ago, and the outcome was quite interesting. The experiment had to do with mice and drug addiction. There were two different tests set up. The first one was they would isolate a single healthy mouse and put him in a cage and give him two options to drink from water bottles. One bottle would be totally clean, pure water, spring water, and the other would be laced with a drug compound. In almost every situation, almost every time, the mouse that was isolated would choose the water that had the drugs in it. they set up a second experiment, and what they did is they would take a group of healthy mice and put them in a cage with two different bottles of water, one with drugs and one with none, and almost all the time, the mice chose not to drink from the water that had the drugs in it. Now, that's an interesting thing. The isolation doesn't bring healing. Isolation doesn't help you change or grow. So this is a ministry awareness point one. Shaming people does not bring about life transformation. Because that's what was happening here. All these sick people, all these lame people, all these people with issues, they pushed them all into a corner and said, you can't hang out with the rest of us. And guess what? No one was getting healed. No one's life was being changed or transformed. So to shame people doesn't bring transformation. Condemnation doesn't bring about life change. Only Jesus brings about life change. Revelation of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. Revelation on what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is willing to do in your life brings about transformation in people's life. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach the good news. Because Jesus can change your life. That brings about transformation. Ministry awareness point two. Know the people you're trying to help. Look, people are not like a set of Christmas cookies. We all don't come out of the oven the same way, looking the same way, thinking the same way. We're very diverse in our thinking. We're very diverse in how we grew up, where we grew up, culturally where we grew up. Some people, you've lived in Ripon your entire life. Others of us, we moved here. I was an Air Force brat. I lived all over the place. Northern Maine, Washington State, Texas, Nebraska, South Dakota, the Netherlands for a period of time. Let me tell you, those places could not be more different from each other. I started my first 10 years in Northern Maine. I don't have an accent anymore from there. I just have a weird language style. I mean, you put all those things together, and it's very unique. So it's funny when I go to places and see like a doctor or somebody, they'll be like, where did you grow up? Because you're all over the map with what you say and talk about. You know, is it soda or is it pop? You know, that's one of the big things. And it was both for me. We've referred to it as both. I'm still trying to get used to this bubbler water fountain thing. It's messed up, just saying. We're not the same. So it's important as we are ministering to people, and if we want to be empowered to be effective in ministry, that we start to know the people that we're trying to minister to. Understand that person's story, where they're from, what they've been through. Why are they who they are? Why do they think the way they do? Why do they respond the way they do? And too often what we do is we just say, you're wrong. Change. Without understanding the layers that got them to that point, that Jesus wants to heal those layers to bring about transformation. And he wants us to be a part of that process. But too often it's just the final responses that we're arguing over. And that's not transformation. We want to help people in their life have a whole and healthy understanding of who they are and who they are in Christ and how God can change all of us to bring us more health in our life, in our way of thinking, in our attitudes, to be more like Jesus. So we need to know people. We need to know their story. And now we see that Jesus takes that same approach because in verse 5 it says this, one man was there, one who had been an invalid for 38 years, almost 40 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time. Among this large group, Jesus picks this man, a man who had been sick for such a long time, who suffered for a long time. He picks him with his condition of almost 40 years. This is the guy. That not only are we bringing healing for his sake to bring healing, but also to set up some great ministry perspective here on how ministry is done. It's very possible that this man had suffered the longest out of anyone else at the pool that day. We don't know that for sure, but it's very possible. And maybe the message that Jesus is trying to relay to that group is, look, if this man here who had this condition for 40 years can find hope, can find forgiveness, can find restoration, you can too. Maybe Jesus picks the worst guy of the bunch and elevates him so that everybody else goes, well, if he can have it, I can have it too. There's hope for him. There's hope for us. Back to verse 3 for just a minute. It says, in these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And you could take that, if you take out the word these, right, it's talking about the colonnades, and you replaced it with in Ripon and its surrounding communities are blind, lame, and paralyzed. It applies to the awareness of our community. In the crowd, Jesus found one. See, we can't possibly minister to everybody in our community and the surrounding communities. We can't be everywhere at once. We can't do everything. We can't be involved in every aspect of ministry everywhere. We can't. We would never do anything because there'd be so much to do. But we can minister to someone. Maybe not everyone, but someone we can minister to. In the crowd, Jesus found one. In a crowd of so many and so much need, Jesus found one. And he heard his story and ministered effectively. Let's look at that ministry. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed, to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus asked him this question, do you want to get well? And this seems like such a crazy, ludicrous question. Because if we're sick, we want to get well, right? But it goes back to this empowered or impaired idea. Which brings us to ministry awareness point 3. Jesus wants to empower and not impair people. The reason all these people were gathered around the pool was there was this wives' tale that had been spread, that an angel would sometimes come and stir the water, and the first one in the water after it had been stirred would be healed. Now, was someone ever healed in this water? I can find no trace of that. I've tried to look. I've tried to find it. I can't find any trace of that, but it's possible. Sure. Maybe. If they were healed in this pool at the water, is it possible that it was God that healed them? Possible, maybe. Maybe. But there's not enough information for us to make an evaluation on that. Here's what I do know. If the water could heal the man, Jesus chose not to go in that direction. He chose, instead of this man looking at this water that might be stirred to be the answer, Jesus is trying to show him that the living water is the answer. Amen. And a lot of times, even in our church, we're looking for answers in the wrong places. Well, this is the way it was done before. This is how we ministered last time. And it's not about the process, it's about the minister. It's about Jesus, who's infinitely creative, who always seems to do miracles different every time he does them. One time he's spitting in the ground, making some mud, putting it in some guy's eyes. Another time he's taking a kid's Happy Meal and feeding 5,000 people. I mean, Jesus is just all over the map. And we get so stuck on the pattern, so stuck on it has to be done this way and that way. And Jesus is going, let's just do ministry. Let's do ministry by the word, and let's do ministry by the spirit. So it brings this freedom and this embrace. And for some of us, that's uncomfortable because it's like, whoa, this is going way out there. We like it better when it's all structured all the time. And look, listen, I like structure, all right? I do. But sometimes we got a plan, and God's plan is different than ours. And we've got to be flexible enough to go with Jesus. See, the healing wasn't just about this guy's physical healing. If that were the case and the water could heal him, Jesus would have been there to help him get in the water. He would have played like linebacker, right? Like the offensive line. He's like, look, I'll get the guys that are coming to the pool. You get in. But that's not what he does. He doesn't even mention the water. He doesn't even deal with this idea. He instead gives him a command. Because see, even if the man had gotten physically healed here, he still would have been impaired. His mindset would have been, it's all about getting in the water, being the first in the water. And that's not helping him spiritually grow. He's dysfunctional. He's impaired by that mindset. So Jesus is going to break that down. Can I tell you, sometimes the easiest solutions aren't always the best solutions. And can I tell you this? Living in dysfunction is sometimes easier than deciding to be transformed. Pastor, this is a great message for everybody out there that we need to reach. This is a great message for us that are in the room. Because I guarantee you, every person in this room has some type of dysfunction, at least one dysfunction, where it's easier to live in your dysfunction than it is to allow that dysfunction to be transformed into something healthy. Every one of us has at least one. And if you don't believe that, you're in denial, and I've just helped you found the thing that you're living in dysfunction with. So great, everybody's got something to work on today. We all have this. And it doesn't have to be these huge, big sins. Maybe you're not, you're not like the drug addict mouse. But maybe you're dealing with an attitude. Or maybe something in your marriage, or something with your kids, or something with your parents. Some type of relationship that's dysfunctional. It's easier just to live in the dysfunction than to try to make it healthy. Youch. Come on, this is real. We're all there. Me, I got dysfunctions, and I have to choose. And some days it's hard, because it's like it's just easier to live in the dysfunction than to be a part of this transformation thing. But we're all there. We're works in progress. So what does Jesus do for this man? He looks at him and gives him a command. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. It came as a command. Jesus gave a command, an impossible command. He wasn't physically able to do it, but yet through Christ, able to stand, the thing that you're dysfunctional in today that seems impossible for there ever to be any change, you're right, in your own self, it can't change. But through Christ, all things become possible. The place where you're lame, the place where you're blind, the place where your heart is dysfunctional is the place that Jesus is saying, we can work on this. Stand up where you're lame and begin to walk and carry your mat. Work on this. Empowerment in ministry will increase as submission to Christ increases. This guy is, there's not anything written that this guy goes, I can't do that. There's no complaining. There's none of that is in the script. Now, maybe it happened and they just didn't write it down, but it's not there. But what I do see is when this man submitted to the command of Christ, his life is transformed. As he submits, there's a healing that takes place. Think about the level of this miracle. Not only are his muscles, which have not been used to walk in 40 years, you're going to have some muscle deficiency. And I don't know why he couldn't walk. I don't know if he got hit by a cart. He got out and was playing as a kid and got ran over by a donkey on a cart on the way to somewhere. I don't know what the story is. I don't know if he's ever been able to walk or he walked for a time. But almost 40 years of not walking, your body's going to have some weird mapping things to go on in your mind. You're not going to understand how to move your feet and legs. The muscles had to have grown back. The ligaments or bones had to be placed there. Not only that, all the mapping of the brain to put one foot in front of the other had to happen. I'm on some new medication for a medical issue that I'm working through. I have benign fasciculation syndrome, and so they started me on some muscle relaxers. So I'm supposed to take those at night, and after I take them, I can't drive. I'm not supposed to do any of that. So, but I decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to take my blood pressure medication at night too, because I've heard that it's supposed to be better if you do that. And so I decide, without consulting any medical professionals, that this is what I will do. So over Thanksgiving break, I got a couple extra days. I figured this is a good time to be doing something that might totally mess me up. So I take both pills together. I get up the next morning. Now, I've never been drunk in my life, but I have to imagine it was very similar to what I experienced. Because I got up in the morning to go use the restroom. I put my feet down. I'm like, this is kind of weird. I feel kind of weird. And then my feet wouldn't go where I wanted them to go. And so I'm just kind of, and then eventually I met the floor and we had a nice conversation for a while. And I'm talking with Pam. I'm like, there's slurring my speech. I'm like, things aren't working the way they're supposed to work. I'm going to go back to bed. Meanwhile, she's probably praying, you know, like, what has he done? It was horrible. But God heals this man, and he walks without a problem. He doesn't stumble around like I did on that medication. He gets up, I mean, he carries his man. There's so many levels of this miracle, all that come from his submission to Christ. Yeah, but I need to get in the water first. And he never says that. Because there's a submission to Christ. A breaking of the mindset. Does that make sense? The mindset was the healing is where I'll find healing in the water. Jesus goes, you'll find healing in submission to me. And that's the key to ministry awareness and empowered ministry. Great, so how do we apply all this? We've got shaming people doesn't bring them to transformation. We've got, you have to understand the people that you're trying to minister to and be aware of your ministry surroundings and the person that you're trying to minister. There has to be awareness there. And then you have to be aware that Jesus wants to empower and not impair people. So if we're going to be a generous church, how do we begin to be aware and how do we begin to help people become healthy and whole and submitting to Christ while dealing with all the stuff that's happening in our culture and people that maybe don't want to get well? And maybe people that are wanting to harm or harm others or prey on others. And how do we begin to do and work through this? Well, the first thing is we go back to the Word. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives it generously. There's the generous word. Who gives it generously to all, without fault. And it will be given to you. If we truly ask Christ for wisdom on how to deal with the issues in our culture, the issues with our family, the issues in our church, God says, I will give you the tools you need. I will give you the wisdom on how to walk through this. That's a great promise. So we don't have to know all the ins and outs and all the answers. What we got to know is we can rely on Jesus to give us the answers and solutions when we need them. But we need to be faithful to work that in our life, right? Because otherwise we go back to the ostrich situation. We stick our head in the sand and go, God, you figure it out. I'm just going to stay right here and ignore everything. That's not what he's called us to do. We submit to Christ and we walk our lives out and we work it. And we'll make mistakes and we'll make flaws, but thank goodness for grace. Right? Because Bethsaida is the place of shame where shame meets God's grace. Our failures meet God's grace. God does great things in that. We don't want to enable people to keep going to water that's not helping them get whole. We want to enable them to find Christ, who is the true source of power, the true source of life, of restoration. We want to empower people with living water, with Jesus, with his word, with his presence, with his spirit. We want to set an atmosphere where they can find that. We want to meet the needs in our community as a church, and we can't possibly meet all of them. So through our mission statement and through our core values that we're laying out and through leadership decisions, we decide what is God calling us to do at this point in time with the resources, with the talents, with our gifts. What is it that God's asking us to do as a church? We want to meet people's financial need when they have a need. And I used to struggle with this so much as a pastor when someone from the community, so not someone inside the church, right, that's part of our church, because we want to be generous when one of us is dealing with something. We've seen that over the last 4 years where issues, and we'll rally around a family and we'll help you out where we can and serve you the best that we can. But when someone from outside the church doesn't have connection with us, calls and asks or comes to the church and goes, I've got a need. I used to hate those for 20 years, hate those. How do you make that decision? I remember being on staff in Brookings, and over 6 years, I got a phone call probably 7 or 8 times from the same lady whose mother passed away 8 different times over 6 years. I mean, Jesus must have been working overtime resurrecting this lady. And she would call with the same story every time. And I'm like, finally, I'm just like, you know, I confronted her on it. She never called the church again. And come to find out, she was calling all the churches in like a 40-mile radius with this story every time she had a financial need. Well, to keep giving her funds isn't helping her. It's not bringing about healing. Do you want to get well? No, she doesn't. She wants to just live in this need. And that's not what God is calling us to do. So we have a policy that we put in place about 9 months ago. I went to the board and said, I'm going to do things differently. And if someone from outside contacts us, and we get calls all the time, we would have no budget if we helped everybody. And so I said, look, I got to come up. I've been praying about this. This is what I'd like to do. If someone calls and says they have a financial need, they'd like our help for groceries or whatever. We're not going to pay for your cell phone bill or your internet, all right? But if you need groceries or a place to stay or those kind of things, we can try to help you with that maybe. And what we'll do is instead of saying, okay, we'll do this or we'll go get a gift card, what we said is if you have a financial need, if you and if you're married, your spouse, come and meet with me and my wife and sit down. We'll help you with a budget, and then we'll take you out and we'll do grocery shopping with you. In 9 months, do you know how many people have taken us up on that? Zero. And we've probably had 15, 20, 30 calls. Not one. We're willing to go. We're willing to give. But they don't want to get well. So do you see what I'm saying? We have to use wisdom, church, in what we're doing and setting things up. I want to be a church that's generous, that we give above and beyond. We do these things, but we also need to be careful that we don't allow people to stay in their sickness, to stay in their dysfunction as we help them. We want to empower people in Christ, not impair them spiritually. When I meet with someone for counseling, this is difficult for some people. I'm your pastor. I am not a care bearer. Okay? I want to encourage you. I want to, and you know I love you, right? But if you come to me and you're like, I got this issue, I'm just not going to be there like, all right, let's just hug it out. No, I'm going to be like, all right, let's work the problem. Let's get into God's word and let's figure out how to do this. And so I'll give people resources and I'll be like, okay, you got a marriage issue. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go through this thing on Right Now Media or read this book and just start working in your life. This is my favorite one. And I work with people in marriages, both here in our church and both in the community. This is my favorite one. I need you to fix my spouse. I'm sorry. I don't do that. But I'm amazed. They're like, would you just meet with my wife and straighten them out? And here's my answer to that, just so you know. If your spouse would like to meet with me, I would be happy to do that. But I'm not going to call them when they don't even know me and go, hey, you know, we need to get together. That doesn't work. But I'll give resources, and it's amazing to me. I will minister with people sometimes, and I will give them the resource. I'll be like, all right, let me know how this goes in 2 months. And about half the people that we minister to don't even bother. But they'll come back two weeks later. They'll come back, and they'll go, Pastor, I got the same problem. Okay, did you work the resources that we gave you? No. Okay, I'm starting to see why there may not be some groundwork, why you're not making momentum. because we're called to pastor. We're called as leadership in this church. We're called to minister. We're not called to be care bearers. If you want a Care Bear, hey, we can take you down Target and we can get you one. You can snuggle with it. Maybe it can fix your problems, because I can't do that. I'm going to give you God's word if you meet with me with a problem. And we're going to work God's word. And by the way, as a church, we do life together. I'll fight with you. We will fight with you. We can't fight for you. I cannot fix your marriage. But if you'll fight for your marriage, Jesus will step in and can heal your marriage. I had a guy that when in our last church that I met with, for over 20 years, was one of the worst marriages I've ever seen in my life. And I mean ever. And I'm honest with you guys and real. If I was married to this person's spouse, I don't think I would be married to them very long. It was the worst marriage. I don't know how he did it. I'll be honest, he's my hero. I don't know how he did it. Beat over something silly that happened 25 years ago. It's not even that big a thing. But that grew bitterness and it just exploded. And so over these years, over 20 years, he's met with countless pastors, countless counselors, trying to fix his spouse. And all of the staff that we had met with him. I was the only one left. They had tried all sorts of things, couple counseling, and nothing worked. I met with him. And I'm like, man, what am I supposed to do? Thank you for wisdom, Lord. Because I looked at him and I said, look, man, we can't change anything on how your wife will respond to you. But what we can do is we can change how you respond to her. Let's work your relationship. How can you be a better father? How can you be a better husband? How can you be better at your workplace? Let's work that and let's leave the other things up to God. That first meeting probably happened 7 years ago. I'm watching their marriage reconcile now because this man was willing to work the word in his life where everyone else said there was never any hope. And I'll be honest with you, at times I didn't think there was hope. But God's that good. God's that good. It took a lot of years, but there's restoration happening. Because of awareness in Christ and who Christ is. As we look at our community, what we've dealt with over the last week, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gives us not a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-control. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. I spoke to our junior high students on Wednesday night here and spoke to them and said, listen, whatever you and your parents decide about going back to school tomorrow, that's between you and your parents. But when you do go back to school, you don't have to be afraid, but do be aware. Look around. If you see something that doesn't seem right, let somebody know. And I would say that to you, church. We shouldn't live in fear on who's going to be our guest this week on Sunday. By the way, if you're a guest here, I don't know, this is a weird conversation, right? So like, we're not like, oh man, I don't know about that person. But listen, if you have an interaction with somebody at church on a Sunday morning and you get something in your spirit that doesn't feel right, just let a board member know. Let one of our leadership know. I got this weird feeling. Let us know. Let us be aware of that. I served in our last church. One of the things that I would do is when our pastor got ready to preach, you didn't bother him because he had a mission that day. And so I would take a lot of those kind of things on if I wasn't preaching that Sunday. And one of our ushers came to me one Sunday morning and said, hey, this guy's here, he's a visitor, something doesn't seem right. I'm like, okay. Point him out to me, and he did. Great, I went up, introduced myself, and I had the same feeling, something's not right here. During service, he started in the back row, and his pastor was preaching. He would move up three or four rows at a time. It got weirder and weirder. And that particular Sunday, I didn't sit with the staff. I was back several rows with some college students sitting. And as I saw this, I realized I have to get involved here. And so I moved to the front row. And as he went to go sit next to our pastor's wife, I sat in between them. Now, I couldn't tell you what pastor preached on that morning. To me, I had one mission. This guy is up to something, and we're going to make sure that doesn't happen today. And as soon as service got out, he made a beeline for pastor, right on the stage. And I wouldn't let it go. And one of my big college students came over because they could tell what was going on. They had worked with me enough to know what was happening. And we stood there, and we just would not let this guy get next to pastor. He got irritated, got frustrated, but something wasn't right. We eventually walked with him to the parking lot. He left. We've never seen him since. I don't know what would have happened that morning, but I know that God gave us the ability to be aware and step into that situation. And when you come to one of us, we take that, and we're not judging anybody, but look, we'll be aware of the situation, and you can't come to me on Sunday morning with that, okay? It's not fair for me. But we have leaders that will watch that. We have crisis plans in place. I hope we never have to go through a horrific event on our campus. But should that happen, we have plans and procedures in place to deal with it. We have some security things that we're working on. We're always working on getting them better. In fact, in just a few weeks, I'll be meeting with our Grow Group leaders in January and discussing with them if there's a situation in the church, what do? We've done this before, but we'll lay that out. And I'm not sharing that with you publicly because I don't know who's all here today. The last thing we want to do is give our game plan away to somebody that would want to do something, right? That would be ridiculous. So we're going to do our best. We want to keep you safe. We want to keep you safe. I'll be meeting and we're going to set up a greeters team. I'm really excited about this. It's going to happen in January. We'd love for you to be on that. Part of what we'll talk about is, like, how do you deal with these kind of situations? We're going to be a church that's generous. But as your pastor, God has empowered me and called me to be your shepherd. And I want, when you come to this place, for you to be safe. And we will not tolerate someone that comes in that's a predator or a manipulator or that's here to hurt or harm you. The staff is great because it can reach out and it can help wounded animals and draw them close to you, an animal that stumbled off of a cliff. But it also can beat down the wolves. And if someone comes to this church and they just think that they want to prey on someone, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, because that's not going to happen.